Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Thank you for joining us today on the True Gospel broadcast here on the Liberty Works Radio Network. I'm Sam Adams, pastor of the Independence Baptist Church in Bellevue, Florida. You can find our website online at www.independencebaptist.com, where you can also find our contact information and archived audio messages. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." There are many deceived Christians today who have bought into the heresy known as preterism, who wrongly believe that Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the first century A.D. and is therefore irrelevant and can be largely ignored, and who therefore fail or refuse to see this wicked New World Order rising before us for what it truly is. If you honestly care about truth and rightly interpreting the Word of God, then please hear this message out and understand why it is impossible that the great tribulation Christ spoke of in his Olivet Discourse could have been fulfilled in the first century, and is therefore yet to come, and we believe is now, even at the door. Open your Bibles, please, with me to Matthew chapter 24. There are many Christians today who appear to be either partially or completely blinded and oblivious to the things that we see happening in the world today that we believe are leading to the soon and glorious return of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. For the last century, fundamental Christian eschatology has been dominated by two very dangerous, blinding and disarming deceptions. The first deception is this mainstream pop doctrine of the pre-trib rapture of the church, that the church will be somehow removed from this earth, from the world scene prior to the Antichrist being revealed and prior to the Great Tribulation. And although this doctrine is a complete hoax, taught nowhere in Scripture, the masses of those who call themselves Christians today have succumbed to this false doctrine, have been blinded by this great deception. The second dangerous deception that has blinded many Christians is a system of interpretation and an approach to eschatology known as preterism. Preterism. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-M. There is a large group of people today who do call themselves Christians, but who have really buried their heads in the sand and are grossly misinterpreting current world conditions because they do not want to believe, or because they have consciously chosen not to believe or to take at face value what the Bible plainly says about the return of Christ, or what the Bible plainly says about the days and events both preceding and following Christ's return. And so they've adopted this eschatological position known as preterism. Preterism employs a method of biblical interpretation that was first actually proposed by the heretic Origen in the 3rd century. Origen actually not only fathered the textual criticism movement and questioned the writings of the Apostle Paul, but he also advocated an allegorical and a spiritual approach to the Scriptures rather than the literal. And so using this allegoric or spiritualized approach to the Scriptures, preterism holds that all Bible prophecy, including the book of Revelation, Christ's prophecies of his return in the Olivet Discourse, and all other New Testament and Old Testament prophecies of Christ's second advent, his kingdom, his reign on this earth, to the extent that they believe that he will reign on this earth, has already been fulfilled, and in fact was fulfilled almost 20 centuries ago, in the first century A.D., with the destruction of Jerusalem and the replacement of national Israel with the church as the bride of Christ. Preterists say that the prophecies of Antichrist were fulfilled primarily in the first century emperor Nero, Caesar Nero. I believe that preterism is not only downright folly and very sloppy exegesis that mangles the Scriptures to fit them into a preconceived theological agenda, but it's also a very dangerous belief system. There's several reasons that I believe this view of prophecy is dangerous. And the first is that it makes a mockery of Scripture and diminishes biblical authority by subjecting the Bible to spiritualized private interpretation rather than literal. The Bible does have allegory and does have figurative verses, but we always know from the context how a verse is to be interpreted. And if it's to be interpreted spiritually, you can always tell from the context. And they would take passages that should be interpreted literally and and interpret them in a figurative or a spiritual or an allegoric sense. Second reason that I believe preterism is dangerous. It was actually developed by the Jesuits, the military arm of the Roman Catholic Church, as a counter-reformation tool to refute the teachings of Luther and other reformers that the papacy was the Antichrist. Personally, I believe that the reformers were partially correct in their assessment, and that the papacy, I believe, still has a very active hand in the development and oversight of the New World Order mechanisms and the rising beast system. And in fact, that the Vatican, I believe, is pulling the strings of the global banking system and is also heavily involved as a puppet master in American foreign and domestic policy through its emissaries at Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., pulling the strings of the puppets, of which Obama is one. So the preterist system was developed as a deception and a smokescreen to counter the Protestant Reformation and to conceal the identification of the Antichrist and the false prophet of Revelation 13. Also, a third danger is that it strips Bible prophecy of its relevance and of its importance to our worldview and how we understand what's going on in the world today. It causes its adherents to misinterpret current world conditions and to blindly ignore the way current events are unfolding in fulfillment of Bible prophecy and how the global economy and governments of this world are being melded into one global satanic system, soon to be ruled, I believe, by the man of sin the Bible calls the Antichrist. Preterists have no concept of how these things are in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Therefore, by the way, it allows and encourages compromise with the beasts, with the Antichrist, political and economic system. A preterist would have no reason not to participate in the Antichrist socio-political and economic system, even to the point of taking the Antichrist mark that the Bible says is coming. No problem, because it's not the mark of the beast. That was AD 70. A fourth danger I see of preterism is that it has resulted in an aberrant view of Christ's kingdom, especially among Catholics and also among post-millennial Reconstructionists. This view justifies theocratic enforcement of religion by the state, which is what the papacy always did, enforce their false faith by the edge of the sword. And this view encourages that. And even to the point, as believed by some Reconstructionists who believe in actual capital punishment of those seen as heretics. And preterism is where that stems from. When Christ does return, as he will, and takes his throne, and the kingdoms of this world do become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and that will happen, then Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. But that's his job. And the Pope is not the vicar of Christ. He's not supposed to be king over all the earth. But because this view of biblical prophecy is gaining popularity, and also because the way we interpret Bible prophecy is extremely relevant to our whole worldview, it's very important, I believe, that this system is soundly exposed and refuted. Now, there's several books out on preterist eschatology, several writers out. Days of Vengeance by David Chilton, a very popular preterist post-millennial book. Last Days Madness by Gary DeMar. Several books by a man named Kenneth Gentry, including Before Jerusalem Fell, The Beast of Revelation. There's a book I read many years back by I.M. Kick called An Eschatology of Victory about postmillennialism. And the preterist post-mills see Schofieldite dispensationalism as defeatist, and I do too, as escapist. And so they call postmillennialism the eschatology of victory. But I actually believe that our view is the most victorious of all, because Jesus gets the victory, not the church. Where preterists disagree is about the last two chapters of Revelation. Partial preterists, such as Gary DeMar, say that the last two chapters of Revelation are yet to be fulfilled. Full preterists believe the whole book has been fulfilled. But in general, preterists are in agreement as to how to interpret Christ's prophecies in the Olivet Discourse and other areas as well. We're in Matthew chapter 24. You've already turned there. Preterists hold that this entire passage, including Christ's coming in verse 30, was fulfilled in the year 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome. Their justification for doing so is found in verse 34, which they happily refer to as the time text. says, "Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And it certainly does make sense on the surface if you presume that the generation he's speaking of is the same generation being addressed. But we know, however, from other verses and from the context, that this cannot be the case. That actually the generation in verse 34 he's talking about is a generation in verse 33 that will see these things come to pass. So I'm going to point out a few things about how the preterists would interpret this passage. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? For verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, that's why we call it the Olivet Discourse, it says the disciples came unto him privately. By the way, that's not a large crowd of disciples. Came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" As I said, this is not a large group of disciples. Turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?'" So his audience isn't the Jews, as the Schofieldite dispensationalists say. It's not Israel. His audience is Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. That's it. By the way, the significance of that is he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to Israel. Back to Matthew. "The disciples came unto him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?'" I want you to notice that there are three separate questions being asked here. When shall these things be, number one, meaning when will the temple be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So there's really three questions there that they're asking. Preterists incorrectly presume that these things are all fulfilled at the same time. That all three questions were answered in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But then Luke's account of this discourse makes it very clear that there is a long span of time between the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the coming of the Lord at the end of the world, at the end of the age. When we compare the Olivet Discourse presentations in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, we see that Matthew includes statements that Mark and Luke leave out. And also we see that Luke includes some statements that Matthew and Mark leave out. Matthew's account, I believe, deals primarily with the second two questions, the last two questions, as does Mark's, while Luke deals with really the entire time span of the church age. I'll come back to that. Back to verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.'" Preterists have explanations as to all the false messianic type religious leaders that sprung up in the first century. Judas, the Galilean, Herod Agrippa is named as one, Simon Magus. And then it says in verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." There's one preterist website I looked at that said this about that passage. He said, "Jesus foretells here the persecution of the early church by the Jews and later by Nero, who falsely blamed the Christian sect for burning up to half of Rome." So they have all these interpretations as to how these things were fulfilled. It gets more interesting, though. Verse 15, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." One preterist writer says, "The abomination of desolation was the Roman armies under General Titus destroying the temple in AD 70. He says, "We can be sure of this by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Just look at the parallel passage in Luke." In Luke chapter 21, verse 20 says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." The preterists say that because Matthew says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination," and when Luke says, "When you therefore shall see Jerusalem surrounded by armies," those are two of the same thing. But they're not. We're going to go to Luke and I'm going to show you that. They're not the same thing. That is not the abomination of desolation. It cannot be. I'll come back to that. So then down to verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." I'm going to read again how this is explained by a website called Preterist Vision. They say, Christ tells of His nation's great tribulation. The famous historic account of the exodus of the Jerusalem church in AD 66 to 70 is recorded by Eusebius. The Judean remnant saw the armies of Cestius Gallus in 66 AD surrounding Jerusalem, and Vespasian's army shortly thereafter. Now listen. At the same time, the temple was captured by Jewish zealots, as Paul had foretold in 2 Thessalonians 2, 4-7. Wait a minute. I'm going to turn there. Because Paul didn't talk about Jewish zealots capturing the temple. What did Paul talk about? He talked about the man of sin, the son of perdition. Just to show you how they twist the scriptures here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except become a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It's not Jewish zealots taking control of the temple. It's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the preterist says this was fulfilled when Jewish zealots took control of the temple. I don't think so. He says Messiah King Menachem and the zealots turned the temple into a military outpost, defiled it with murderous blood, and made evil of their own high priest while launching the great revolt. During this time, the daily sacrifices offered to Rome were ended. Now, I don't know if that's true historically or not, but I do know that when the Bible talks about how the Antichrist will stop the daily sacrifice back in Daniel chapter 9, he's not talking about the Jews stopping their sacrifice to Rome. But this is how they twist things, you see. He says, when the saints had abandoned both the royal metropolis itself and the whole land of Judea, the vengeance of God finally overtook the lawless persecutors of Christ and His apostles. At the end of the Great Tribulation, the Romans made sacrifice to their standards at the temple, which, by the way, is what Ken Gentry and David Chilton and others say. That is the abomination of desolation, when the Romans came in with their Roman standards and their eagles on top of their flags, and they came in and offered their sacrifices. They say that was the abomination of desolation. That wasn't it either. We're going to see that it cannot be. Down to verse 29, it gets more interesting. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now the preterists, when they see that phrase, coming in the clouds, they say that means He's coming spiritually, not literally. That means it's a spiritual coming. Even though Jesus said in verse 27, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Every eye is going to see it. But no, Jesus didn't come that way. That wasn't really what He meant. The preterist says that this was fulfilled in AD 70 when Jesus came spiritually, not bodily or visibly, by using the armies of Rome to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. That's what His coming was. That was the parousia of Christ in ordaining the Roman armies to go and destroy Jerusalem. Here's what they write. Christ speaks of the end signs. The passage hinges on the apocalyptic language of the great prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, David, etc. Exactly the same way they use such language for God's judgments against nations in their own times. Compare Christ's words with God's coming to Old Testament Babylon in Isaiah 13. So in like manner, Jesus came to first century Israel and demolished it in the same glory as the Father's cloud comings in the Old Testament era. Cloud comings. It's just spiritual. See, they spiritualize these things. It's all allegory. The parousia of Christ is signified by the fall of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple. He says, all Torah observing, Messiah rejecting Jews were gathered into Jerusalem from all over the world at Passover feast in 67 AD and were shut in by the zealot and Roman armies. Now, locked in the giant furnace of the city, millions were destroyed. That's how they interpret the coming of Christ. That's the coming of the Lord. He just used the Roman armies to wipe out Jerusalem. And then verse 31, He shall send His angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I see that as our gathering together unto Christ. The resurrection, the rapture, amen, hallelujah, that's what that is. No, it's not. Actually, what that is, angels is that word, angelos. It just means messengers. So all it means is the angels are the messenger of the church. They're evangelists going out into the earth to preach the gospel and build the church. That's exactly what the preterists say. Here's a quote. Now Jesus tells us that following the destruction of Jerusalem, the messengers or angels of the gospel will take that gospel worldwide to gather his elect, the body of Christ, the people of God. So this is just to illustrate how these passages are spiritualized, allegorized, minimized, and swept under the rug, basically. This is how they twist things. And you see how this preterist approach to the Scriptures minimizes the authority of Scripture. And when you take this allegoric approach, I mean, you can just say whatever you want. Because you don't really need, if you're spiritualizing, if you're allegorizing, there's no authority for what your conclusion is. Therefore, I mean, this is how this leads to the current postmodern movement that, you know, we can't really know what the Bible says. You can't know what spiritual truth is unless you experience it. You have to get some spiritual experience. Turn over to the book of Revelation. I'm going to come back to Matthew 24, but I want to show you a little bit about how this applies in the book of Revelation as well. First chapter of Revelation, first three verses. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. As with Christ's Olivet Discourse, the preterists hold that the entire book of Revelation, with the possible exception of the last two chapters, has already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the first century with the destruction of Jerusalem and Judaism. Again, as with Matthew 24, the preterists, in saying that this book has been fulfilled, they have, again, have their time text. Their time text is right here in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. They say, see, it must shortly come to pass. That means it had to be fulfilled in the first century. That's not what that means. Which must shortly come to pass. That word shortly doesn't mean immediately. It means the manner in which he comes rather than how soon he comes. The Greek there that's translated shortly, it's a compound word, entakos. The literal translation of entakos is with speed. The word refers not to when Christ will return chronologically, but actually how Christ will return. Not immediately, but with speed. Suddenly. Without warning. Exactly as he said he would come in Mark 13, verse 35, where he said, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. He said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. It was Christ's intention that Christians in every era of the church should be watching and waiting for Christ's return. Should be living like they could meet the Lord at any moment. So, in this case, the things which must shortly come to pass are things that when they begin to happen, will happen quickly and suddenly. Doesn't mean they had to happen in the first century. We see also similar language at the end of the book. Turn back to Revelation 22, in verse 6. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then he says in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Again, this is the same word in tacos. It means he's going to come suddenly, quickly, without delay. An interesting point here. Partial preterists tend to avoid this verse in Revelation 22. Because they believe that the last two chapters of Revelation are yet to be fulfilled. So they're quick to cite Revelation 1:1, but they don't cite Revelation 22 because they don't believe that chapter is supposed to be fulfilled yet. And so David Chilton, one preterist, was a former partial preterist. He saw that inconsistency. And he cites that as a reason why he converted to being a full preterist. He should have instead converted to being a futurist. Sound exegesis does show, I believe, that the futurist interpretation of Revelation that is yet future makes far more sense, both hermeneutically, meaning how you interpret the Scriptures, and also historically. There's major problems with the preterist view of Revelation, the first of which, the preterists see the events prophesied in Revelation as local rather than global, as they did also the events in Matthew 24. They see these plagues and everything as local, strictly aimed at Jerusalem and at Israel. And so it's kind of like those today that just believe in a local flood as opposed to a global flood. Back to Revelation 1. There are several places where this error pops up, where the text demands a global application, a global interpretation. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Futurists see this coming of the Lord as his personal, bodily, visible return that will be glorious, and it will be a global event that literally every eye will see. Preterists see the term with clouds to mean spiritually. And they define all kindreds of the earth not to mean all the nations of the earth, like we think of it. They interpret that to mean the tribes of the land, the 12 tribes of the land, 12 tribes of Israel. And so there's two things that they ignore when they do that. First of all, the context here shows that the earth means the entire planet, not just land of Israel. Look back in verse 5. The same wording, exact same wording we see in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. There we have the kings of the earth. Same exact words of the earth, and they don't dispute that that means all the nations of the world. But here, just a couple of verses later, we have the same words, which should have the same meaning as well. Also look in verse 7. Verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. They also which pierced him. What's quite strange is that preterists actually cite this verse as their theme verse for the book, because they believe that the theme of the book is that Jesus is coming in vengeance on them that pierced him. They that pierced him. Obviously meaning Israel, and he's coming in vengeance on them that pierced him. This phrase, they also which pierced him, is also a reference by John to Zechariah chapter 12. Please turn with me back to Zechariah chapter 12. John is not prophesying here of a day in AD 70. When they were driven from the land. John is prophesying here of a different day. Zechariah 12, verse 10, says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That phrase occurs twice in Revelation. Those that pierced him will see him. It's a clear reference by the Apostle John to this passage in Zechariah. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and all the people round about. And that day I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against them. See, a day is coming, yet future, when all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Jerusalem. And Christ is going to come, and he's going to deliver them. This, by the way, is the same people mentioned in Revelation 1, verse 7, all the kindred of the earth. Here we have all the people of the earth, same group of people. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Even in Jerusalem. Does that sound like AD 70 to you? This is not AD 70. By the way, this ain't happened yet. This has never been fulfilled. The Lord shall save the tents of Judah first. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's not coming in vengeance. He's going to defend them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. See, God still has a plan for Israel. And here's this verse. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This has to be fulfilled after the crucifixion. Couldn't have been fulfilled B.C. There is not an event in history that any preterist can cite to say that this prophecy has been fulfilled in Zechariah. It hasn't happened. There's no event in history when an assembly of nations of the earth came up against Israel and were destroyed, and when Israel realized what they had done to their Messiah. This never happened before. John is not prophesying in Revelation 1, verse 7, of a day in AD 70 when Israel was broken off and cast off as a nation. He's clearly prophesying here of a different day, yet future. The same day that Paul spoke of in Romans 11:26, when all Israel shall be saved. When national Israel, the same nation that God once cast off, will be restored. This verse alone, Revelation 1, which preterists cite as a theme verse, saying that Revelation is about the Lord taking vengeance on Israel, proves just the opposite. Go back to Matthew 24. We see the same thing here, that Christ is prophesying, by the way, of a tribulation period during which and from which Israel will be delivered, not destroyed. That's why that passage could not have been fulfilled in AD 70. Back to Matthew 24, verse 15. Now note this verse. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now Jesus said, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Jesus said, take special note of the book of Daniel. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." There's two main reasons why this particular tribulation Jesus spoke of here cannot refer to the events of AD 70. First of all, Jesus said in verse 21 that this is great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is a time that of trouble that is unparalleled in all of history. There was never a time like this in the past, and Jesus said there would never be a day like this again. There's never been a day like this. The events of AD 70 were basically a replay of what happened back in 586 BC when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, including the fact that those that were trapped in the city in the siege had to resort to cannibalism. It was just as gruesome then as it was in AD 70. Further, those events of AD 70 pale in comparison to, for instance, the pogroms and the Holocaust of the Jews in World War II and in Russia. So I don't think you can say that those events were worse than anything that ever happened to the Jews. So number one, AD 70 was not a time of trouble unparalleled in history. And number two, this prophecy of a great tribulation refers to a time when Israel is going to be delivered, not destroyed. And Israel was not delivered in AD 70. The Lord Jesus himself placed special emphasis on the book of Daniel. He said, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." And then he said in verse 21, "For then, when you see the abomination of desolation, shall be great tribulation." Preterists say that verse 34 is the key verse to interpreting this passage, their time text. I say, no, verse 15 is the key to interpreting this passage because it's the abomination of desolation that tells us when these things are going to happen. So what is this abomination of desolation? Turn back, please, to Daniel chapter 11. The Lord Jesus says that we're to take special heed of Daniel's prophecy because the great tribulation that he spoke of is the same one that the angel told Daniel about back here in Daniel chapter 12. We're going to lead up to it from Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11, 31. "An arm shall stand on his part." Talking about the Antichrist here. He's going to have an army. "And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength." It's the temple in Jerusalem. "And shall take away the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that make it desolate." Now that's what Jesus was talking about. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt." He, the Antichrist, "shall corrupt by flatteries. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days." I want to tell you, first of all, there are many expositors and theologians that say this passage in Daniel 11 was fulfilled, for instance, by Antiochus Epiphanes, 200 years before Christ. Remember, Jesus said it hadn't happened yet. He said, "When you see the abomination of desolation." So it wasn't Antiochus Epiphanes. Forget that. That's what Ryrie says. A lot of guys say that. It was not Antiochus Epiphanes. It hadn't happened yet when Jesus gave that prophecy. Go down to verse 36. "And the king shall do according to his will." Talking about the Antichrist. The king. It's a man. The son of perdition. It's not just a system. It's a man. "Shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god." Now, this is exactly what Paul prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2 we read earlier. shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. That's the Antichrist. Look down in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Now this is all tied together. At that time, this is all one story. We have a chapter division here, but it's continuous. At that time this king, this Antichrist, is doing all this stuff. Shall Michael stand up, the great prince, will stand before the children of thy people. Now this is a verse that Jesus quoted from. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice something here. Number one, Daniel's people are delivered. Number two, this abomination of desolation is associated in time with this time of trouble that Jesus talked about. It's also associated in time with the resurrection. At that same time, verse 1, in the very next verse, we see the resurrection. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we see the first resurrection. They're associated with the abomination of desolation, with the activity of the Antichrist, with this great tribulation period. Point is that this great tribulation Jesus spoke of could not have been fulfilled in AD 70. It could not. There's no way. Verse 7 of chapter 12, and I heard the man clothed in linen, an angel was talking to him, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. That's that time, times and a half time that we also see in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. 3.5 years. It's all tied together here. And he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. He's going to make war against God's saints. Revelation 13. Down to verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 490 days. This is all tied together. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, that abomination of desolation is what Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the man of sin sits in the temple of God, claiming that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day our gathering together to Christ shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Same man, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Just what we read in the book of Daniel. Same event. So, the abomination of desolation was not Roman armies wiping out Jerusalem. It wasn't even the Roman armies offering sacrifices to their standards in the temple area. That's not the abomination of desolation. Because Jerusalem was decimated. Israel was destroyed, not delivered. The day is going to come when Israel is going to be delivered by the Messiah, not destroyed. At that time, thy people shall be delivered. So in conclusion, the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 could not have been fulfilled in AD 70. I would say that the Lord Jesus did make clear reference to those events of AD 70 in his Olivet Discourse, especially in the account as given to us by Luke. Luke 21, in verse 5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? And then he gives the account. It's very similar to the book of Matthew. You can read through there. Look down, verse 17. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. This is AD 70. This is all first century stuff up to this point. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. That did happen in AD 70. Then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. But notice, Luke doesn't mention the book of Daniel. He doesn't mention the abomination of desolation. I will say that what happened in AD 70 foreshadowed what is going to be coming upon Israel before Jesus delivers them. But, for these be the days of vengeance, But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress upon the land and wrath upon this people. That did occur in AD 70. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That did happen in AD 70. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That basically is the church age. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's exactly what Paul talked about in Romans 11. Paul said in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in parts happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That day is going to come. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that's the church age at the end of verse 24. Then, verse 25, at the end of the church age, is when we have the great tribulation. "And there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking at those things which are coming on the earth. The powers of heaven shall be shaken." Now this is to be taken literally. See, you have the events of AD 70, then you have the church age, and then you have the great tribulation, such as never was before, never will be again. And that's when the abomination of desolation occurs and all that. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So, point is that in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." This, I believe, is a clear reference to Zechariah 12. It's never yet been fulfilled. It clearly says Israel will be delivered. They will weep and mourn for him who they pierced. They're going to recognize what they did to their Messiah when he delivers them from all the nations of the earth that have come against them. Paul says that day is going to happen when all Israel will be saved. Daniel 12:1 says Israel will be delivered at that great tribulation of Matthew 24, verse 21. Revelation 19 pictures the same event, same scene, when the Lord Jesus comes with the armies of heaven to defeat the armies of Antichrist that have gathered themselves together against Israel, against Jerusalem. How the preterists miss all this, I don't understand. I don't get it. But that's why I call preterism the eschatology of unbelief. They have their presuppositions and their foregone conclusions. They don't want Israel to be restored. They can't accept the thought of a literal return of Christ to this earth, set up his glorious millennial kingdom. And so they find a way to exegete it away. We're exegetes, and we're going to exegete this thing away. As for me, I can't wait. I long for the day. I mean, why wouldn't they want the Lord Jesus to come and reign on this earth and clean up the mess? I want a better world. I mean, wouldn't it be depressing to think this is all there is, the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
Is that depressing or what? Good news for the preterists. There's much more than what we see here. What you see is not what you get. There's a lot more coming. The famed post-mill reconstructionist, Roussos J. Rushdoony, and his preterist followers like to call those of us who take the futurist position newspaper exegetes. We're newspaper exegetes because they're accusing us of interpreting the Bible based on what we see in the newspaper. But I got news for you. Preterists are just as guilty of newspaper exegesis. It's just the only difference is that they use a newspaper that's 2,000 years old. Writings of Josephus. They just need to get a newer newspaper. The point is that neither Matthew 24 nor the book of Revelation have been fulfilled. They were not fulfilled in AD 70. Most of the book of Revelation is yet future, yet to be fulfilled. That means we need to be prepared to confront the beast of Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 11. So they overcame him. How did they do that? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives unto the death. We're out of time for today, but you can hear this and other messages on this topic by going to the sermons page on our website at www.independencebaptist.com. Once again, that's www.independencebaptist.com. If you've been blinded by the deception of preterism, then you need to awaken from your stupor and smell the coffee. And that means to prepare for the days ahead that Christ described as great tribulation that shall come upon this earth. Our beloved America that once was has fallen. It has ceased to be good, as de Tocqueville warned, and has also ceased to be great. It has become an evil empire, run by satanic forces from within and without, attempting to dominate the nations of the earth to bring them into the New World Order, and is in fact the last days Babylon prophesied in Revelation 18. Another Tea Party will not resurrect the America that once was. The only hope for America is the glorious return of the Lord Jesus to establish His kingdom of righteousness on this earth. And so we say with the Apostle John, Amen, come Lord Jesus. If you appreciate this program, we'd like to hear from you. So please take just a moment to send an email to us at truegospelbroadcast@gmail.com. If you don't have email, you can also write to us at Post Office Box 99 in Brooksville, Florida, 34605. Lord willing, we'll be back next week on the True Gospel Broadcast, so please join us then. Until then, may the Lord bless and keep you in His grace.